again and start preaching. Okay, all right, we'll do that. Revelation chapter 1, if you would. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter number 1. And whenever you find your place there, we will begin our reading. And as you know, last week we made it through the first half of the first verse. Not even probably all the way halfway through that. If you did the math, that's 808 sermons. That's okay. We're, by God's help, going to make it through verse 8 tonight. But we'll start at the beginning of verse 1 again just to get context and go through verse number 8. There, say amen. Amen. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. By the way, we're all priests. Just throw that in there if you're saved. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So we're going to pray into our message tonight, titled this, Behold, he cometh. Behold. You come. Let's pray, get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of your coming. And God, we're just thankful that we can think of that day and not wail, as we'll talk about tonight, and be scared and worried. But in fact, we could think of that day, Lord, with pleasure and excitement as we witness all of this earth with their eyes beholding you in great glory. Lord, we're looking forward to that day. Pray that you help me as I explain these verses. Lord, help it to be easy to understand, Lord, and that you would just help me to say what you want me to say and not say what you don't want me to say, and just be glorified by what we hear tonight. And then, Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior, that has never placed their faith in you, and God, if you were to come, that there would be, Lord, fear, because of what we deserve. I pray that you would be with them tonight, help them to see their need of salvation, forgiveness, and Lord, and know the gift that you've given to all of us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you. Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much again for standing. And so we made the point last time that this book is all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. We made a big deal about that. We spent a good portion of 53 minutes or whatever it was on that phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're not going to re-teach that too much tonight, but all the prophecies of this book, everything you've heard about Revelation, all of the judgments and all of the angels and all of the things that happen in the book of Revelation really are all incidental to the one central and primary prophecy around which this book is written. And that is given to us in the first five words of this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So just to remind you a little bit tonight, that word revelation, it comes from the word apocalypsis, apo meaning away from, and kamula, meaning a veil, apokaluma, apocalypsis, so away from a veil. And so the apocalypsis, the revelation, is the taking away of a veil. And there was a veil in front of Christ, and by the way, still, in the eyes of this world, and really in our human eyes, there is still a veil in front of Christ. He is veiled in His glory. None of us have seen Him in His glory. None of us have. But one day we will. Amen? And one day the entire world will see Jesus Christ, who has been veiled in human flesh. One day every eye will see Him in all His glory, as we'll see in verses 7 and 8. We'll get to that toward the end of this message. And really, that's the main event of this entire book, and really what the entire book of Revelation is all about. Everything that happens either leads up to that event or it flows from that event. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we can get kind of hung up and caught up in all of the details and all of the interesting facts in Revelation, but I just want to say it over and over again, and I'll probably remind you over and over again throughout this. Really what we're doing here is we're just making our way to that day when Jesus Christ is revealed in all His glory. Yeah, all of His glory. And so we'll get to that toward the end of our message. But before we make it to verse 7 and really deal with that, take a deeper look at the actual apocalypse, the revelation, really the purpose of this book. Before that, we need to notice some very important details about how we received this book in the first place. And that's what John explains to us here in these first, really, 6 verses. And so we'll start off with this, the process by which we received this book. And I warned you last week, this is going to feel a lot more like teaching than normal, but preaching is coming, but we've got to get the teaching part done, amen, and learn some things. And so the first thing John helps us see is the process by which we received this book. The revelation of Jesus Christ comes from God to you, from God to you. Now, here's the process. It comes by God, to Jesus, to John, by an angel. Look in verse 1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Okay, so which God gave unto him. Who's him? That's Jesus Christ. Okay, so this book, the revelation, what we have, the revelation of the revelation, it is given from God the Father to Jesus, and then it says at the end of verse 1, and he, Jesus, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Are you seeing it? And so from God the Father to God the Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus sent it through an angel to John. Are we following that? Okay, this is how we received the book. And so really this book is given to John directly to him through an angel. Actually, if you look in Revelation 22, 16, he says that again. So at the very end of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse number 16. We'll read that together. Still hear pages rustling? I want you to see this. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And so this book of Revelation is given to us, sent by an angel. And you're going to find that God will use angels a lot in this book. In fact, there's more works of angels in the book of Revelation than in any other book in the whole Bible. Angels appear in almost every chapter. Obviously, they're mentioned here in verse 1 and chapter 1, but then there's angels in chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Pretty much every chapter in the book of Revelation, we see an angel working or being used by God in some way. They're mentioned at least 67 times in the book of Revelation. And so by the time we're done with Revelation, you're going to be very well acquainted with the angels. And we're not going to spend a lot of time tonight describing them. We probably will at some point, just for sake of understanding, do a little bit of the theology on angels and who they are and what they're for and what they do and what they don't do. And we'll do all that later. But for now, it's just enough for us to know that we received this book from the Father to Jesus, to an angel, and then to John. Okay? All right. And God did all of that so that John can show it to his servants. That's what it says in verse 1, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And so that includes the servants that were then. I mean, obviously the direct the people who were recipients of this book we'll see are the seven churches of Asia, which we see in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So directly these servants are talking about those servants of God, God's children who are members of those seven churches. But also it includes the servants today, right? And if you are a servant of Jesus Christ, if you have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, if you are in Christ, then you are the intended audience of this book. I just want to say this isn't primarily an evangelism book. This letter isn't primarily written to lost people. Now, the power in it will affect lost people, right? But this book is primarily given to the saved, to his servants, to the servants of God. And so really what this book is tonight, this book is a love letter from God to you. The love letter from God to you. And God went through a lot, didn't he? And it, quite the process to get this book to you. And I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. That, and we get a love letter from someone we care about and we love. And we get pretty pumped. And I think we have good reason to be pretty excited tonight as we delve into this letter directly from God to us. It's written to give you comfort. If you're saved tonight, it's written to give you comfort that in the midst of the tribulation and the trials we deal with today, that God is still in control and God will make everything right. And we are facing, yes, the tribulation of man. And sometimes it feels like we're going to lose this thing. But this letter is given to help us see, no, actually, God's still in perfect control. As Brother Tim mentioned tonight in was it 1 Peter or 2 Peter, that Jesus is still going to come. He has not forgotten. He will come one day. He's being patient because he loves the lost. But the lost have not won. And the unbelievers have not won. Sometimes we feel that way. No, we're facing the tribulation of man, but one day this world will face the tribulation of God himself, and he'll set everything right and helps us to put those things in perspective. You know, I think I've mentioned this illustration before, but, you know, if you go back and watch a rerun of a football game, you know, and you know how it all ends, you know your team wins, you wouldn't watch the rerun if your team lost, right? And you're watching the rerun of the football game, and you know, you see that interception that your quarterback threw. I don't know what that feels like. My Giants quarterbacks never throw interceptions. But, you know, you see that and you're not worried. Why? Because you know how it ends, right? It's like, okay, yeah, he's going to throw an interception now, but wait until later whenever our defense gets a strip sack or something like that, right? Or you see your star player get knocked out of the game. And in any normal circumstance, if you're watching it live, you're like, oh, no. This is bad. They're going to win. But if you're watching the rerun and you know how it all ends, it's okay. Now that stinks. No, it stinks when they get kicked out of the game for whatever reason. But it's okay. And so, you know, we see guys go down, we see guys fall, we see things happen, and sometimes it feels like the world is winning, but we know the end. We know how this thing ends. And it should give us comfort. And it should also motivate us, shouldn't it? Should motivate us, as Brother Tim mentioned tonight. It should motivate us to warn the lost as we dig into this book and we find out exactly what is in store for the lost and what the wrath of God looks like in the tribulation. It needs to motivate us to tell people. Because the only reason Jesus has not come back yet is because he wants us to tell more people first. Okay. And so, this is what the Revelation is all about. It was given to John and to give to us who are his servants. Now, who is John? Well, there's a lot of Johns in the Bible. Okay, there's John the Baptist, there's John the Apostle. John was a very common name. but the John who wrote this book is the Apostle John. Now, I don't know if anyone here is confused about that, but I just want to make it very clear tonight that who this John is. First of all, we know this. This John wrote a letter with authority to seven churches. He wrote this one letter to seven churches. And a pastor only has authority over one church. Okay? The church, every church, not every church has one, but every church needs one, a pastor, right? And the pastor, we'll learn in actually next week when we deal with the candlesticks and Jesus walking through the candlesticks and the star of the church and all that. So the church, each church is supposed to have one pastor, and that pastor only has authority over one church. Okay? The hierarchical structure that denominations have today is wholly unbiblical. The pastor has authority over one church, but this man has apparently authority over at least seven churches, and that's because he had a special office called an apostle. He was given a special authority from God. The 12 were, the apostles were given that kind of authority, and so that points to obviously John, this John being the apostle John. Okay. Also, his name John, it was common. It was a common name. It was like Joe, and honestly, John is today. There's a lot of Johns today. But he doesn't even have to qualify who he is. John was enough, because everyone knew the Apostle John. He was one of the 12 that traveled with Jesus. He was one of the three apostles who made up the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. It's that same John. It's this same John who wrote the Gospel of John. The same John who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That John. The apostle. To help with the context of the book, we're going to go back and trace the history of John for just a little bit. So keep your hats on. There's a point for all of this. And some of you might be here tonight saying, okay, Pastor, we'll get on with the actual teachings of Revelation here. And just calm down. I'm proud of you that you love the Bible. But we're going to have to calm down and give you some of this context first. And I promise you, this is important. I promise you it's going to help as we get into the book. So just bear with me for a little bit. And so obviously this John, he was with Christ until he ascended to heaven, until Jesus ascended to heaven. He was one of the apostles who traveled and actually with his eyes watched Jesus perform the miracles and do the things, and he wrote the gospel, right? Okay, and so then after Jesus went back to heaven, as many of you know, that first church, which was the apostles, it was there in Jerusalem. And that church was indwelled by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and it was empowered, and that church began to grow rapidly, as we talked about in our theme verses this year, that the church was empowered and grew, and the church was added thousands and then thousands and thousands of members, and there's a good chance that church was up to 20,000 church members in that one church. And remember we said, where would they all meet? Well, they met in the temple courtyards there. And that church was just growing and exploding. And as many of you know, as that church began to grow and really explode, Rome took notice, Israel took notice, and they didn't like that. They were threatened by that, and they persecuted that church in Jerusalem. And because of that persecution, that church began to scatter, and it ran all over the place. Well, sometime after the persecution, we don't know if it was during the scattering or if he stayed for a little while and then left. But sometime after that persecution, tradition says that John left Jerusalem and he settled in Ephesus. And many believe that he ended up being the pastor of the church at Ephesus at some point in time. And as he was preaching there in Ephesus, he was preaching about Christ, and he was arrested because of his preaching. We'll see that next week, and a lot of this will develop even more next week. But he was arrested while he was preaching there, and then he was banished to the Isle of Patmos and to work in the mines in Patmos. Now, Patmos was a barren island. It was rocky and rugged, and it was to the southwest of Ephesus in the Mediterranean Sea. And John would have been banished there, and he would have been at least in his 70s, probably in his 80s, when he was banished there. And so this was a death sentence, pretty much. And Domitian, we'll talk about here in a second, Emperor Domitian is the one who banished him there, and he had every intention of killing John there on the island of Patmos. Now we'll explain to you why Domitian would have done this, really more in detail next week. But for tonight, that's where John is. He was there, and on the island of Patmos is where God gave John, through the angel, this book of the Revelation. Okay? Are you following so far? And so you say, oh, that was just tradition, whatever. Well, the story that we just said, it was confirmed by a very early Christian pastor named Polycarp. Polycarp, he was a personal disciple of John. And so he would have worked under John and learned under John, and he eventually became a pastor himself, Polycarp. Polycarp was a trustworthy man, a faithful man of God, and he served God for 86 years, Polycarp did, and then he was martyred by burning at the stake. In his dying words, this is documented and recorded, his dying words before he was burnt at the stake was this: how can I now betray him who has all these years been my Lord and my Master? And then he was burnt at the stake. And so I think we can probably trust what Polycarp said, don't you? And so this was more than just tradition. It actually came from a trustworthy man who was a direct disciple of John, who said that John, he verified this, that John was banished to Patmos by Emperor Domitian, and it was there that John told Polycarp that he wrote the book there on Patmos. Okay. And so Emperor Domitian put John there to shut him up, right? No more preaching about this man Jesus. But it was there where Domitian put him that God gave him the greatest revelation, maybe, that he's ever had in his hands, and he was the one who got to write it down. And I love that. And he tried to stop the preaching of the Word of God, and really he was assisting, wasn't he, in us getting this great book. So that's a blessing. And so John wrote this book, and the Bible says he just wrote what he saw. Look at verse 2. This John, who bare record of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. And so he just wrote what he saw. So this is a little bit different than his Gospel of John. And really, the letters that he wrote, those were largely his commentary. And we know that the Holy Spirit inspired him as he gave his commentary. But here in Revelation, John gives no commentary. John gives no thoughts on the matter. John just writes what he sees. That's it. He says, and I saw this, and I saw that. And sometimes he is told to not write what he saw. And so he says, I was going to write that, but I was told not to write that. And then at sometimes God tells him to write what he sees. And so that's all John's doing here. And so really in the end, these are not John's words at all. These are the direct words of Christ himself, that John heard and wrote down. Okay, so when did he do all of this? Well, many of you have heard the name Nero. Nero was the emperor who caused a lot of persecution for Christianity there in the beginning, there in really the book of Acts, and Paul dealt with him some. After Nero came Emperor Domitian that we talked about. And Domitian, records say, reigned from AD 81 until AD 96. Okay, so why does that matter? Well, because Domitian's the one who banished John to Patmos. Okay, how are we doing? The reason why John's at Patmos is because Domitian sent him there. And so what that tells us is that this book had to have been written after AD 81 and before AD 96. Well, not necessarily before, because it could have been written after that. But it had to have been written after AD 81. Does that make sense? Because that's when Domitian started to reign, and Domitian's the one who sent John here to this island Patmos. And so what that tells us is that this is the last book of the Bible ever written. This is the last written word from God, okay? It is the last one in our Bible, yes, but it's also the last words that God inspired right here, okay? And so when you get to the end of Revelation, and you see where it says, don't add to this and don't take away from this, that is not just talking about the book of Revelation. This is the end of the canon. This is the last word from God. God says, after this book, you don't add to my words. You don't take from my words. This is it. This is the entire revelation of God. Okay? We doing okay? We following that? All right. Also, it helps us with this way. Remember last week when I told you about some of the ways that people interpret this book? And we said that there were preterists. There were preterists. And there were historicists. And futurists. So what that means is, some people teach that all of Revelation is already accomplished. It's done. Some people teach that we are in the middle of it right now, so some of it has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled right now. And some believe that Revelation is future after chapter 4, and we believe it's future. We'll explain more and prove that more as we go. But there are a lot of people who take this book to say it is all done in the past, and they normally say all of Revelation has been fulfilled in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. Remember we said that last week? You remember that? You guys paying attention to that at all? And so there's a lot of people who say, you guys are crazy, none of this is future, it's already taken care of, it all was done in AD 70. Huge problem with that. The book wasn't written until at least 11 years after that. And so if he said, I'm going to show you stuff in the future, and it was 11 years after AD 70, that wouldn't make a lot of sense, okay? And so just to point that out to you, this is not something that has already taken place. This is all future prediction. We'll get with that. We'll deal with that more as we go. And so that's the process that we how we got the book of Revelation. I hope you're tracking with me so far. So now verse 3 tells us this, the blessing of this book. The blessing of this book. Look in verse 3. It says this, blessed is he. Who's blessed? Well, he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So it says, blessed is he. And that sounds familiar. That makes it a beatitude. You know the beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5? And we're not going to, I was going to read them all tonight, but just for sake of time, we're not going to turn there and read all of those. We're actually going to do a study in Sunday school, by the way. After we're done with the One Another series in Sunday school, we're going to pick up and go through the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and that'll be a blessing. But as you look at those Beatitudes that Jesus gave in chapter 5, those are pretty hard to keep. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they who rejoice when they're persecuted. These are hard things. But if you do those things, you'll be blessed, right? But they are difficult, and you know, what you'll find as we go through them in Sunday school is you're going to fail a lot of times to do those. And it's going to be an up and down thing to keep the Beatitudes and live the life that Jesus has called us to live. But this Beatitude, I like it. I can do this, right? I can do this. What? I can read this book, I can hear this book, and I can keep this book. And so you can enjoy a blessing from God if you read, hear, and study the Revelation. And I would say then that our time on Wednesday nights is being well spent, don't you? That Jesus himself said, you will be blessed if you spend time and understand this book. Now, I will say, technically speaking here, I've referenced this a couple times, that John is talking about this in verse 3. Look at verse 3. It says, blessed is, what's that word? He that readeth, that's one. And what's that word? They that hear. And so what John is talking about here is, remember, he's going to write this letter to the seven churches in Asia, right? And John's intention is, as he writes this down, to send them to the church. And probably at first he took one copy and then they would make a copy there and then they would go to the next and the next to the next. Next week we'll talk about those seven churches in Asia are actually listed in order of location, the order that like a postman, like UPS, I don't know, they would have been around back then, but that's the path they would have taken through all of those churches in Asia. And so anyway, John would have, his intention would have been for this book to be taken to that church at Ephesus, was the first one, and then there would be a man, one man would read the book, right? And he would read the book, so that's the he here, and then the congregation are the they. They would hear. Are you following? He would read. They would hear. By the way, this is in a church context. And that's God's plan, isn't it? Church context. And so he would read. They would hear. That was the immediate plan. Well, not everyone in that day and not everybody in those churches would have had free access to this letter. And so they wouldn't have all been able to for themselves read this. They would have heard it as the man read it. So really, today, we are more blessed than they were, right? Because we all have free, easy access to the book of Revelation. And so really, we all can read the book of Revelation for ourselves, and then you can be here on Wednesdays. While I read, you can hear it, right? And then we can all keep it. Now, what does the word keep mean? Well, the word keep means to hold to it, to hold to it. We have to think of it this way tonight. The book of Revelation is not primarily a book of commandments. Not primarily. There are not a lot of thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that in the book of Revelation. It's mostly a book of predictions, right? A book of predictions. These are the things that will happen. And you cannot obey a prediction, right? But you can hold to them. You can believe them to be true. You can cherish them, and you can anticipate them, and you can live in light of the truths that we'll hear in this book. And so that's what it means to keep them. And so you can know the blessing of God in your life by reading the book, by hearing the book, and by keeping the book. And that should get you here every Wednesday, because there's a special blessing from sitting and hearing the book being preached and taught. Okay. Next, who is the book written to? So we saw how we got the book, we saw the blessing of it, and now we're looking at who the book was written to. Well, John says this in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. And so, first thing I want you to notice here is John says the churches in Asia, not the church in Asia. Here in this modern Christianity, you'll see things or hear things like this. Man, it's crazy what God's doing at the church in Africa. Hold on, there's only one church in Africa? Well, no, there are churches in Africa, right? Oh, and then what's happening there at the church in Russia? There's only one church in all of Russia? No, there are churches in Russia. And he is not talking to a broad, universal, invisible church in Asia. No, he is writing to the churches in Asia because there's no such thing as a universal, invisible church. There are only local churches. The word church means a called out assembly. And there's no such thing as one big universal body of all who are saved. No, a church is a called out assembly of people in a specific location. And Jesus loves his churches. Jesus loves them. His last message here was given to his churches. Most of the New Testament was given directly to his churches. And if you want to know the full blessing and the full meaning of the Revelation and really every book of the Bible, then what you need to do is identify and be a member of a local, visible New Testament church. That's God's plan. If you want to be a part of what Jesus is up to on this earth, get in church and get involved in a local, visible church. It is not enough to be a part of some parachurch TV evangelist situation that has not replaced the churches of God. Jesus loves the churches. That's where the action is. That's who God gave his mission to. Churches are God's plan. They always have been, they always will be until he comes back. And that's who he gave his truth to. And that's who he gave the revelation to. His churches. His churches. Okay, so then who does the revelation come from? Well, we already said it, from God to Jesus, but he's very specific here. Here in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And that's a reference of God the Father. He is he that was and is to come. And so it comes from God the Father. And then it comes from God the Holy Spirit. And it says, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And you can get really confused by that. What does he mean by seven spirits? Seven in Book of Revelation, we're going to find, is a very important number. There's a lot of sevens in the Book of Revelation. And it's really drawing from in Genesis. Remember Genesis, when God created the earth in 6 days? What did he do on the seventh day? He rested, right? And so if seven in the Bible means anything, it means it's over. It's done. It's completed. And so since then, seven has been the number of completion, the number of completeness. And so the seven spirits here is referring to the complete ministries of the Holy Spirit. It's actually alluded to in Isaiah 11:2. Isaiah 11:2, I told you last week that there's no direct quotes from the Old Testament in Revelation, but there are at least 275, I think, allusions to the Old Testament. This is one of them. And John is hearkening back to Isaiah 11:2, where it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit, shall rest upon him." And then it says, "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And so those are the spirits. Those are the sevenfold ministries of the Holy Spirit. And John is right here talking about him. And so this book is from God the Father. This book is from God the Holy Spirit. And of course, this book is from God the Son, Jesus Christ himself. Verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so John mentions Jesus Christ, and he can't help but just go on a rampage there and describe everything that Jesus is to him. But what the point is here is this book is from the Trinity, from God the Father, from God the Holy Spirit, from God the Son, and it is given to the seven churches. And you understand, it is inspired and given to all of us. But that's what John is saying right here in the beginning. It's from the Trinity, and it's to us. Again, a love letter from God to us. And John, he was, as you can tell there, was getting pretty pumped about all of that. And I think we probably have reason to be as well tonight. We should be excited about this letter that God gave us. Okay, so what is he saying? We know who it's from. We know you're blessed if you study it. We know who it's to. But what in the world is it saying? That's what verses 7 and 8 is all about. And what we alluded to at the beginning. It says this, "Behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." This is what this book is all about. He cometh. Jesus is telling us in this love letter to us, remember, and as we're dealing with the problems of this life and the persecutions of this life, Jesus is writing to us and saying, "Hey, don't forget, I'm coming back. And the whole world," Jesus says, "will see me as I am. And yeah, maybe it looks like the world is winning, but it's not winning. I'm still in control, and I will set things straight." John says, "Behold, he cometh." He will come back, and all the world who denied him will see him. And when he comes back, he will set everything straight. No, Jesus hasn't lost control. I want us to go to Revelation 19. This is really the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes in all of his glory and every eye sees him. I do want to say this is not the rapture. This is the second phase of that coming. At the rapture is when he comes and meets us in the air, and not every eye will see him then. He'll come in the twinkling of an eye, remember, and it'll be a flash, and this world won't even see it happening. And so that's not what he's talking about. Not every eye will see him then. 7 years later, after the 7 years of tribulation, that's when he'll come back, and all eyes will see him in all his glory. And this is chapter 19, looking at verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a new name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." By the way, that's us. You know what that means? That means we've already been raptured out of here, right? And we're up there. And we're the armies coming back with him. And by the way, in the rapture, he comes for his own. In the revelation, he comes with his own. Because we're already with him. And we have our glorified bodies. And we'll be riding those literal horses down with him. Right there. In fine linen, white and clean. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations. And he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what this book is all about. And again, everything in this book leads up to that moment or flows from that moment. It's all about that. That is the unveiling. That is the apocalypse. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That really is the culmination of the whole Bible story. It's the crown jewel of inspired canon of Scripture. That is when all human endeavors come to an end. And all the ambitions of this earth and everything that man is trying to accomplish will be over. And all of the failed governments and all of the corruption will end. And Jesus will rule with righteousness for 1,000 years. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is when God pulls off the veil. And every eye will see him in all of his glory. And it says here, verse 7, go back to chapter 1. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Well, who pierced him? Well, the Romans pierced him, right? Well, honestly, really, it was the Jews, right? Because they delivered him. But hold on, really, it was you and me that pierced him. It's by his stripes that we are healed. We're the reason Jesus died on the cross. They couldn't have done that to him. He chose that because of us. And we have rejected him. And we have made him our enemy. And we have pierced him on that cross. But praise God, if you've called out on Christ, then you are no longer his enemy. And you are no longer rejecting him. And you are no longer ignoring him. But on that day, every eye will see him, including those who have right now rejected him. Those who right now are rejecting the gift that he has given. Those who are rejecting Christ right now. Those who refuse to accept him as Savior. Who are rejecting him. Who are ignoring him. The Bible says there will be a day where they will no longer be able to ignore him. The Bible says they'll wail. They'll wail. What does it mean to wail? It means to mourn. Well, why will they mourn? Well, because right now, they know for sure that he is God. And maybe for the first time, they will admit that he is who he said he was. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is who the prophets claimed him to be. He was who the apostles claimed he was. He was who those church people kept telling me he was. And they told me, and they told me, and they told me he was going to come. And they told me he was going to come and bring judgment on this earth. And they said it over and over. And I told them to be quiet. I don't want to hear it. Stop telling me about this Jesus thing. Stop telling me about hell forever. Stop telling me about his judgment. And now in this day, they can no longer ignore it. But it's too late. They could have believed back when those church people were on their case about it. They could have believed back then. They could have called out at any point, but they refused. And they said, I don't want to hear it. And they said, yeah, that's a good story, but I don't believe it. And they said, no, you guys are crazy. You guys are some kind of cult. Why do you believe all this? I can't believe you believe all this stuff. And they ignored it, and they could have called out, but they wouldn't. And now here, when Jesus is shown in all his glory, it is too late. And now they know they are about to face the wrath of God. And they wail. Hey, this is ultimately what Jesus came to save us from. Jesus doesn't want us to wail on that day. No, Jesus wants us to be the ones on the horses. Remember the horses? He wants us to be those guys who are coming with him. He doesn't want us to be the ones who he is coming to judge. He wants us to be the ones who are coming with him to rule and to reign. He came to save us from this day. And yeah, we're saved from our sin. Yes, I get it. But really what we're saved from, if you're saved tonight, if you've accepted what Christ did on the cross, you are saved from the wrath of God. And you deserve the wrath of God. And He came to save you from His wrath. And that is the message of the churches, isn't it? That's our message. Behold, He cometh. Hey, He is coming one day. And He will bring judgment when he comes. In fact, J.A. Sice said this, "That religion which does not look for a returning Savior or locate its highest hopes and triumphs in the judgment scenes for which the Son of Man must reappear is not the religion of this book and is without authority to promise salvation to its devotees." He says that those religions who don't preach the judgment of Christ, those religions who don't warn humanity about the coming judgment of Jesus Christ, is not a religion of this book. I mean, how can you offer salvation to this world if you don't tell them what they're saved from? We are not just saved from sin. We are not. We are not just saved from a sinful lifestyle on this earth. We are not saved to turn over a new leaf. We are not saved from the dregs of this earth that sin brings. Although that's a good part of it, and I'm thankful. We are saved from the eternal wrath of Almighty God. And how can you offer salvation to somebody if you don't explain to them what the salvation is saving them from? This is the message of the churches. This is why Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonican church, told them, "I told you all of this." He probably told them about all of this before they were saved. Paul was faithful to preach judgment. John the Baptist preached judgment because judgment is part of the gospel. We deserve God's judgment. All of us do. Whether we want to admit it or accept it or swallow it, it's the truth. And one day we will not be able to ignore that truth. Jesus is coming back one day to judge the earth, and He wants to save you from that judgment. That is the gospel. That's why Jesus came. I mean, if we didn't deserve judgment from God, you tell me why Jesus Christ was beaten and bruised. It's because He took judgment for us. That's why He died. And Jesus wants to be your Savior now so that He does not have to be your judge later. And it's incredible. It's incredible, isn't it? When Jesus came down to this earth, He did that knowing what this earth deserves. And He could have just came down and brought judgment. But He came down first to make a way to save you from His judgment. And He came to be our Savior. And He came humble. And He came lowly. And He came and died because He does not want to come and be your judge. We need to live now preparing for that day. We need to live every day of our life preparing for that day. J.A. Sice says again this, "He who does not shape the conduct of today with reference to some end foreseen or calculated on for some other day is a mere fool and a madman, whether it be the things of God or in the things of the world." And we know what he means by that. A man invests money today with reference to a future day when that money will be worth more. And you give money away. Why? So that a future day, you can get it back and it'll be worth more. A man puts money in retirement with reference to a day when his income will cease to be what it is now. Right? And they're investing today with reference to a future day. And if you don't do that, you'll be sorry about that. A man buys life insurance today with reference to the day that he will die. And so far, it's been 100% of people, except for one. Well, no, even he died. He came back to life. Yeah. And so we all die. And so we buy life insurance today with reference to a future day. A parent sends their kids to school today with reference to the day that they kick that little kid out of their house, but they'll be 18, right? And they'll be graduated, and they'll have degrees, and they'll be set up to live their own life. Maybe that was 20 years ago. I don't know. We do that still today. But that was the idea before, right? We send our kids today with reference to a future day. And that list can go on and on, right? And we get that. We get that in our personal life. And we make all kinds of decisions today with reference to a future day. Listen, if you are not living today with reference to that day, the day that He comes, if you are not living today in reference to that day, then you are making a horrible mistake. You are making a horrible mistake. And it's going to be a lot worse than when you're 65 and have no retirement. It'll be that day when you'll wail. And it'll be too late. You don't want to be among those who wail because you ignored His call to be saved. You don't want to have this moment right now burned in your mind. And I guarantee you, if you ignore this day, and you ignore this day, and you ignore this day, if you ignore this message, and you ignore this message, on that day when you wail, those people were remembering all of the times that they could have called out on Christ, but didn't. And there'll be much regret there, but it'll be too late. But friend, it's not too late today. It's not too late today. Don't let this day be the day that you could have been saved from His judgment. Let this be the day that you escaped His judgment. And so that's the goal of this book, isn't it? The goal of this book, and really the goal of this series, is to prepare us today to be ready for that day. The goal of this book is to remind us to live today with reference to that day. Right? And to not get so caught up with what's going on right now and focus on what's happening then. Because when He comes in that day, He will no longer be the humble Lamb of God. He will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come as the sovereign judge of the quick and the dead. Behold, He cometh. He cometh. Are you ready? Are you ready for Him to come? Will you wail? I don't know anyone's salvation tonight. Only you and God know. But have you truly called out on Christ? He knows that day. And Jesus came 2,000 years ago with reference to that day. And when Jesus came to this earth, He came knowing that that day is coming, and He has begged humanity for 2,000 years to accept His payment on the cross, to repent of their sin and ask for forgiveness. And He has done everything He could to save you from that day. And now the Bible says all we have to do now is believe that with all our heart and to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Humbling ourselves, knowing we're sinners, knowing we deserve the wrath of God. And by the way, on that day, when they see Him in all His glory, there will be no doubt that they deserve it. You don't have to wait till that day. Let's get ready today. And today would be the day that you went from the ones who were wailing to the ones who are returning in power and glory. God wants that for you. I want that for you. And that's why, go to the very end of Revelation, we'll be done. The very end of Revelation. That's why it says in Revelation 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come." Who's that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. And that's the saved right now. Those who know Christ are saying, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. As you hear this book, as you listen and read and understand the judgments that are coming upon this earth, it should cause you, it should motivate you to go to your friends and family and say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Right now, The water of life is available. If you're thirsting right now, if you've never called out on Christ, truly, in repentance of your sin, trusting in what Jesus did, and you're still thirsting after that, I'm telling you it's available. It's freely available for you right now. But there is coming a day when it won't be available anymore. Behold, He cometh. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the book of Revelation. Lord, thank You for the clarity it brings to us, and thank You for the reminder it is to us that are saved, that we need to live every moment of every day with reference to that day. God, thank You for saving us from Your wrath. Help us to be motivated to call out to this earth to come. And God, if there's one here tonight that has not accepted Your gift of salvation and has so far ignored it, not really given much attention to the gospel and to the judgment, this is real. This isn't something we just talk about. This is reality. And if there's one in here that has ignored that truth or maybe even full out rejected it, and they know it's true, but they don't want to fall on their face before You, I pray, God, that You would work in their heart, bring conviction of their sin, bring conviction of what they deserve, and help them to have the courage to step out, come, and get it settled tonight. And know tonight, before they leave this building, that on that day, they'll be Yours. And they'll be safe in Your judgment. We love You. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's all stand together.